This morning we are back in the book of 1 John, and I like Texas. I'll be honest with you. I like Texas. I'm growing to like this place. I've been here almost a year now. I'm from Kansas originally, and I've already had some friends come and visit me here in Texas, and I always want to take them for Texas barbecue. Texas barbecue. I got to be honest. It's really good. I'm pretty impressed. I like Texas barbecue, and Kansas has pretty good barbecue too, so I got a high bar. And Texas is pretty good. So you can imagine if I brought a friend here in Texas, they come to my house, I'm like, hey, bro, we're going to go get some Texas barbecue. I'm going to go out, I'm going to bring it home for us, give you a try of Texas barbecue. And he's all excited. I go out and I come home with a pile of McDonald's McRib sandwiches. He's not going to be very happy. It's barbecue, kind of. Like, hey, man, it's ribs, right? McRib. No, that's he would not be eating Texas barbecue if I bring home McRib sandwiches for him to eat. That's not the good stuff. And you don't want to have a cheap alternative when there's something important that you want. It may not be barbecue for you, but if you have some other food that you really like, if you're from another country, you want to find the real home cooking here, the real stuff, not the fake Western stuff. You want the real stuff. And Texans want Texas barbecue, the good stuff. We can't settle for cheap alternatives on the important things in life. And this morning in 1 John chapter 4 and 5, we're looking at the topic of love. And when we look at love, we see that love is very popular. Everybody loves love. I've lived in a lot of other countries, and every culture has love songs and love movies and love poems. Love is an important part of our lives all around the world. People love love. People want to fall in love. But love can be like a McRib sandwich. It can be a cheap alternative. And we can often settle for a cheap alternative of love and miss out on the real thing. And when it comes to God's love, we do not want to be fooled by a cheap alternative. So this morning, as we look at 1 John 4, 7 to 5, 5, we're going to see what God's love is really like. And I hope that it will change your life and empower you to love others the way God loves you. So let's get into our text, 1 John 4, 7. Do we have it on the screen? Here we go. There's your title, True Love Bleeds. We'll get there. Okay, 1 John 4, 7 to 5, 5. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is God's word for us this morning. I love this passage. This is a powerful text. Michelle and I had verses 7 to 12 of chapter 4 read at our wedding, because we wanted our love in our marriage to be anchored in the truths of God's love. These are powerful words about love for us this morning. Now, this sermon is structured in a way that's, it's a 1-2-3. We're going to have one truth about God, two truths about love, and then three love responses. A 1-2-3 for you to follow along this morning. So the first thing we see is a big truth about God, and I think you probably caught it as we read it. God is love. God is love. John says it twice in this passage. In verse 8, he said, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in verse 16, he says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. Now, this statement that God is love is a very popular statement. People love to quote these verses that God is love. A lot of non-Christians will happily quote these verses that God is love. It's a nice, comforting truth in many ways. But here's the problem. They're often thinking of the cheap alternative for God's love. They're not defining love correctly, and we can fall into this too when we think about the love of God. We don't want to settle on the McRib when we can have the real thing. Here's a definition I heard of how the world often defines love. Love is something merely physical and emotional. If somebody makes you feel good, physically or emotionally, then go ahead, love them. But if that feeling goes away, by all means, move on. Isn't that the way the world often views love? Isn't that the way we often view love? It's a cheap alternative. And honestly, if that's the definition of love, then I'll tell you something. I love ice cream. It makes me feel good physically and emotionally. It meets my needs. It's reliable. I always like it. But surely God's love is better and deeper than this kind of love. And isn't this why we see so many problems in marriages today? It's because we enter into marriage hoping that the other person will meet all our needs. And when they don't meet our needs anymore, we want to move on to someone else who might meet our needs better. That's not love. That's selfishness. And a marriage built on selfishness won't last. Another way that we settle for a cheap alternative of God's love is we see love as his only characteristic. We read God is love in chapter 4 and forget the rest of the Bible. But he does have other attributes too. In fact, in the book of 1 John, there are two big statements where he says God is something. Do you remember the first one? In chapter 1, we saw it said God is light. He is light. And that's talking about his purity, his bright holiness. It means that he hates sin and he's a just God and there's no darkness in him. So these two core attributes of God that we see in 1 John, they go together. God is love and God is light. And each attribute helps to magnify and deepen the other. So we need to understand both of these. We can't limit God to only being love, and we can't cheapen his love to just being a physical or emotional feeling. We need to go deeper. If we misunderstand God's love, we misunderstand God. If we use the world's definition of love, this definition of love, we imagine God sitting out our window, pining after us, longing for us, hoping that we would come to him and maybe singing us a country song to woo us into his arms. That's not how it works with the God of the universe. He is light and he is love. A cheap definition of love leads to a cheap alternative of a God. I'll say that again. A cheap definition of love leads to a cheap alternative of a God. So what is God's true love really like? What's the real deal? Let's move now to those two truths about God's love that we see in the passage. The passage answers this for us. And the first thing is this: true love bleeds. True love bleeds. In verses 9 and 10, God tells us what his love is like. We don't need a dictionary. We don't need a Hollywood movie. He tells us what it is. Look at verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is love? Love is God sending his Son into the world to die for us so that we can live. Love is the propitiation. Do you remember that word? Big theological word here. We saw it in chapter 1 as well. Propitiation is the turning away of God's anger through a sacrifice. So a lot of religions have this, and in the Old Testament we saw this. They would sacrifice animals as a covering for their sins, and God would turn away his anger against sin. Remember, God is light too. He's angry about sin. He doesn't like sin. He hates sin. He is just. When we rebel against him, that's a bad thing. So he is light and he is love. And what did he do to be the sacrifice for us, to be the propitiation? He sent his Son. He himself made the way. He himself opened the door that we can be saved. And so true love is Jesus shedding his blood for us on the cross. You want a picture of love? Think of Jesus bleeding for you. Think of the nails going into his hands and feet for you. That's love. That's giving of himself, sacrificing himself so that you would have life, so that you would live through him. That's the picture of love. And the cross is where we understand these two truths about God. God is light and God is love, perfectly displayed in Jesus. This is love he paid for you so that you could be free forever. That's what we need to think about when we say God is love. That's the message we need to proclaim about God's true love. It's a love that bled and died for us. That's not a cheap alternative. That's the real deal. That's the love that we need. If you trust in Jesus alone to be saved, you will be saved. This is the beautiful theological test that John keeps coming back to believe in Jesus. He says, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you know you're saved. You are confident you are saved. You can rest in the love of God because God's love for you bled on the cross. He tells us in verse 15, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Imagine that. God abides in you if you believe in Jesus. And you and God. Chapter 5, verse 1, it said, everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You're born of God. And we see all these descriptions of being in his family. John talks about that. That's true love. Believe in Jesus and receive his love. If you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to think about the fact that you have done some bad things. You have sinned against God. We all have. And yet God acted and showed his love for you, that Christ died for you. You believe in Jesus and receive his love. Believe and receive, two great words to show us how to be in God's love forever. So that's the first truth that we see about God's love. It bleeds. True love bleeds. The second one is this: true love casts out fear. God's love casts out fear. Now, this is clear in verses 17 and 18. Let's read them again. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is a big thing in our lives. Fear can paralyze us. Fear can overwhelm us. Any of you struggle with fear or anxiety sometimes? Yeah, probably all of us. We all struggle with fear and anxiety. In fact, anxiety rates are skyrocketing in our country right now, especially among teenagers. Pay attention. Perfect love casts out fear. This is our anchor amidst the world around us. I mean, you look around at the world around us, and we have a lot of reasons to be anxious, a lot of things to fear. Have you been to the grocery store and seen the prices lately? Inflation, reason to fear. Pandemic, reason to fear. War, reason to fear. Natural disasters, reason to fear. We do have reason to fear. You notice all of these things that we fear, they're usually things that are outside our control. They're bigger than us. There's not much we can do about those things. They're outside our control and bigger than us. But nothing is bigger than God. Nothing is bigger than God's love. And nothing is outside of his control. And so with the love of God, we really have nothing to fear. When you feel fearful or anxious, take it to the cross. Remember what Jesus did and receive the love of God afresh. And that will help you against your fears. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait, aren't there some other Bible passages that tell us to fear the Lord? You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's in Proverbs. There's a lot of other passages. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So are we supposed to fear or not supposed to fear? John says perfect love casts out fear. Well, I did a study of this word to make sure I was on the right track here, this word fear. And what we see is that John is using the word differently than a lot of the other authors in the Bible. So in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms and Proverbs, when you see fear, it's almost always referring to a reverent awe of God. Like, wow, God, you are the creator. You are huge. You are majestic and strong. And so in that sense, we fear him. And it's often equated with worship. Like, we fear you, Lord, in that you are just so much greater than us. So we fear you and we worship you. But you see here in John, he's talking about fear in a different way. He's talking about punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. And as we face judgment and judgment day, the love of God casts out our fear, this fear of what will happen in the end, this fear of punishment because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are secure. And so we're again seeing the depth of God's love that gives us assurance of our salvation. Confidence in what we will face in the future. That no matter what pandemic or war or natural disaster or economic problem comes, we are secure and safe in the arms of God's love. It casts out fear. This is powerful. This is why we've seen repeatedly in 1 John the idea that we are children of God in the arms of a loving Father. How deep the Father's love for us, that we might be called children of God. You know, I loved last week, we had a testimony. John, Michael, and Karen came up here and told their adoption testimony. It was powerful. I don't think there were a lot of dry eyes in the room last week. If you weren't here, go check it out online. Adoption is such a powerful picture of the gospel. It's such a powerful picture of God's love for us. And in adoption, there's usually a moment where you sign the final papers and it's done. And that child is yours. And you can't send them back 6 months later. You can't tear up the paper and say, I was kidding, or I don't like this kid very much anymore. No, adoption is a final thing. It's signed. It's finished. And the Bible talks about adoption as God adopting us into his family. And when he adopts us in, he's not going to let us go. And we know that because of this verse. Verse 13 says, by this we know love that word no, big word in 1 John, that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like that final signature on the adoption papers, sealing us, that we are secure in God forever. So it's this beautiful Trinitarian picture that God the Father sent God the Son to pay for our sins and sent God the Spirit to seal us forever in his arms. That's the love of God for you. And it casts out fear. I want to show you two more verses just to make sure you get this. These are from Romans. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No more condemnation, no more fear. You're in the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen on that one? Do you believe this? His love for you is secure. Nothing can separate you from his love if you know Jesus. You just believe and receive his love, it's secure for you, and he seals you with his Holy Spirit. This is the love of God that bled for you and casts out your fear. Don't fall for the cheap alternatives. When you hear God is love, think of these verses and truths. It will change your life. So we've seen our one big truth about God, God is love. We've seen our two big truths about love. It bleeds and it casts out fear. Let's go now to our responses. Three love responses that we see in this text that should change your week ahead. The first one is this: we love one another. We love one another. Verses 20 and 21 said this: if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. John doesn't mince his words here. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And in verse 12, John says, if we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. His love is deepening and perfecting in us as we express love to others. This is a huge theme in 1 John. This is why he keeps talking about love. It's that relational test that we've kept coming back to. If you really know God, you're going to love other people. You're going to love one another. You're going to love your brother. And remember, brother here is referring primarily to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our church family, to the other people who've been adopted into our family. God didn't just adopt you. He adopted all these other people too, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you've got to love them. You can't hate God's other children. God the Father won't like that because he adopted them too. And so all of us who follow Jesus, we have a new family now, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are called to love one another. What does this love look like? Well, it looks just like God's love. We love because he first loved us. And so oftentimes, to understand God's love, people go and look at the Greek words in the New Testament. New Testament was written in Greek. So we go back, and there's a few different words in Greek for love. Here in 1 John 4, it's only one word. The word doesn't change. God's love for us is agape. Our love for each other, agape. It's the same word. It's the same thing. Our love for each other should look like God's love for us. And we saw what that was. It bled and it cast out fear. It's sacrificial and it's committed. That's the kind of love we have for each other. Willing to make sacrifices for each other and willing to be committed to each other without any sense of fear with each other. Can you imagine a marriage with that kind of love? Where husband and wife both are sacrificial and committed toward each other? With this agape love of God, where husband and wife, neither of them are coming in just to get their own needs met, but instead to meet the needs of the other, willing to lay down your preferences for your spouse? Is that how it looks for you, married couples, in day-to-day life? When you think about your spouse, are you thinking, how do I serve her or how do I serve him better today? How do I show this love of Jesus hanging on the cross for me to my spouse? It casts out fear. When both people in a marriage are committed to each other in that way, then you don't have fear of things like abuse or adultery or other tragic things. You can have confidence with each other because it's not about you. It's about serving God and serving the other person, loving God and loving the other person. It casts out fear, and you can walk together serving each other in perfect trust. So, hey, married couples, are you reflecting God's love in your marriage? Singles who are hoping to be married someday, don't just look for someone to come and meet your needs. Look for someone that you would love to serve and show your love to them for the rest of your life. Someone who has the character to do that for you as well, so that it's a mutual love. Imagine a church with this kind of love, where everyone in the church has this attitude toward one another, of bleeding for each other the way Jesus did for us. I hope that's never literal for us, but the heart is that we make sacrifices for each other. We don't come to church just to have our needs met. Sure, I hope we do meet each other's needs and that the church does that, but we primarily come to church to love one another, to serve each other, to come here and look around for other people that you can build up, that you can serve. And that may not happen so much on Sunday mornings, but that happens all through the week. Church isn't just an hour a week. We're a family of people, brothers and sisters, who love and serve each other. So imagine if the journey, if everyone here at the journey has that sacrificial, committed love for each other. Where it's like you can't outdo the other people in love. They're loving you so well, you can't top them, even though you want to. That's a beautiful thing. If we can have a church like that, wow, that would be so powerful. I think the outside world would say, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's where we see the love of God on display through his children. We love one another. That's our first response. The second response we see in the passage is we obey God's commands. We obey his commands. We've seen this many times in 1 John. This is the moral test that we've kept coming back to. And he says in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. How can we say we love God, but not do what he says? It doesn't make a lot of sense. I love you, God, I worship you, but I'm gonna do my own thing in this area of my life. It just doesn't make sense when you really think about it. That's called hypocrisy. How can we say we love God, but not do what he says? And it's interesting too, John tells us his commands are not burdensome. You know, we often think of God as this like distant tyrant who just gives us a bunch of rules to control us and make our lives boring and stifle everything that we really want. That's not how God is. He's a loving father. His commandments are not burdensome. If you're a parent, you know that you make some rules in your house that your kids don't like, but are good for them. If my kids had their own way, they would happily eat ice cream for dinner every night. But I know better. As their loving father, I know that's not going to be good for them in the long run. I'm smarter than them most of the time. My kids would happily be on the iPad or watch TV all the time. I don't let them do that. Oh, Dad, that's so boring. Why do you do it? Well, my commands aren't burdensome. Therefore, you're good. I do know a little more than they do when it comes to how the iPad affects the brain, et cetera, et cetera. We as adults sometimes think we know it all, and we go to God the same way, complaining, God, your rules are lame, you're restricting me, I'm not living the best life that I thought I was going to have. God's commands are not burdensome. He's a loving father, and he gives you commands for your good. If he tells you to do something, it's good. He's a good God. He loves you. So when we look at his word and see the things that he tells us to do, we can do them with joy and trust him. We trust him. I think this is especially true right now in the area of sexuality. God's word is clear. Sex is for marriage between a man and a woman, but we often think we know better. More and more people professing to be Christians, they think they need to live together before they're married, because that's what everyone else does. We need to test this out before we commit. No. God's word says sexuality is for marriage, and that's good. That's not a burdensome command to restrict you. That's a good thing. You know why? Because God made you, and he made sex. He knows what it's for. So he knows which commands are right for that. Would you trust him in that area? Even if you have doubts, even if the culture is going a totally different direction, will you trust God your Father that his commands are good? They're not burdensome. And if we love him, we will grow and delight in following him. This leads to our third and final response then. We love one another, we obey his commands, and then we overcome with faith. With faith. John brings it back to faith, which is similar to trust. We have faith. We trust in God as our Father. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and we believe God's commands are not burdensome, and we walk with him and trust him day to day in our lives. John brings it back to faith in these last few verses today. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Through faith in Jesus, we overcome the world. We have victory over the devil, the world, and even our very selves and the evil desires that we have. We have victory through our faith in the great love of God. Brothers and sisters, do you believe in the love of God? My friend who is new today, do you believe in the love of God? Not the cheap alternative, not the McDonald's version, but the real deal, the love of God that we've seen on display in 1 John today. Are you struggling to believe? Come back to the love of God. Are you struggling to obey? Remember that God is love. Are you struggling to love? Remember that God is love and what his love looked like. It's not a feeling or an emotion. It's a love that sacrificed and died for us and then secures us forever. That love will help to drive out your fear, and that love will help you to love one another in the ways that God has called us to. So go out and live out that love. Let's pray. Father, it feels trite to say it, but we love you. And we know our love doesn't even touch the depths of your love, and we only love because you first loved us. But we love you, and we thank you that you are love. You are light, and you are love. And Lord, we just worship you. I really don't think we can even totally understand this. It's so deep, so powerful, but you gave us a picture, and that's Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, we thank you for your love, that you would do that for us. We didn't deserve it. You could have easily cast us out, snapped your fingers, created a new planet, started over with others, but no, you entered into all this and died for us because you love us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's struggling to believe in your love. And I pray that you'd open their hearts and help them to see how glorious and wonderful your love is for them. That you made them with a purpose is to show them your love. So help them to believe that and to receive that today. And then transform us to be people who love everyone else. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.